Hey friends, welcome to the Finished Work Eschatology Vlog. This is number 15, Abomination Desolation. We're going to title this AOD Part 2, Abomination Desolation Part 2. I've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to dive right in. The first thing I want to say is just something that was on my heart this morning in my own reading, my own private time, is don't be afraid to question things. Only a religious person that's insecure in their relationship would be afraid to question. And the reason that came up in my spirit as I was reading from Matthew 22 today, where Jesus says to the Pharisees who are gathered to him, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "Well, he's the son of David." And Jesus said, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And the text says no one was able to answer him a word. From that day on, no one dared ask him a question anymore. And it struck me that we don't have Jesus being asked a question until the disciples ask him, the basis of our study, Matthew 24, when they say, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" So it struck me that the Pharisees didn't feel comfortable asking Jesus any more questions. And the only people that wouldn't feel comfortable asking questions were those who, A, either didn't want the answers, or B, they didn't know what kind of a relationship they had with the person they were asking. And so don't be that way. Let's don't be afraid to ask questions. If it takes us down the road to where our theology changes a little bit or where we have new ideas, that's okay. As long as Christ remains the centerpiece, we'll be fine. I want to start today with a question that was brought up last week. I feel like this is such a necessary question because it deals with the text we were in last week from Daniel 9. And so I want to start in Daniel 9, and the question that I was asked had to do with the text that we were reading from in Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. Let me read that again, and then I'll pose the question as it was sent to us. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." I was using that to show that Daniel had spoken about the abomination of desolation. We used that in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. Then verse 27, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." And there again was Daniel's another use of abomination of desolation. So the question came in from someone who I believe sees a lot of these things that we're talking about. I think they're coming at it from this perspective. But like myself and many others, many of you, they came out of another interpretation, more of a futurist or a dispensationalist interpretation. And so they asked the question, could you deal with verse 27, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week"? Isn't the 1 week 7 years? And B, isn't this a scripture about the Antichrist confirming a covenant with the children of Israel? And so I want to deal with, first of all, the weeks of years. Yes, dealt with seven, because a week was the number, when you said week, would mean seven. And so the weeks of years would be 7 years. But the "he shall confirm a covenant" has been believed by many to be the Antichrist, that some futuristic Antichrist, and I want to deal with that based upon pronoun usage. I think this is a misunderstanding due to pronoun placement. Look at verse 26. "The people of the prince who is to," I'm sorry, "after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." What we've done is we've taken "he" in verse 27 and assumed that it was talking about the prince in verse 26. But I don't think it is. The "he" in verse 27 is talking about the main character of verse 26. Listen to 26. "After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." And then it tells you about the time of the prince coming with the abomination that makes desolate. And then it goes back to "he" in verse 27. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." The "he" of verse 27 is not the Antichrist. The "he" of verse 27 is the Messiah, of verse 26. Now, how do we know this? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that, or remember that Calvary is the cutting of covenant between the Father and the Son. It's the entering into the new covenant. And everything that Calvary was replacing was being slowly but surely faded into the distance. What Christ was doing at Calvary was confirming the covenant with his Father, and specifically with, and I'm reading straight out of verse 27, Daniel 9, with many for 1 week. The New Testament would have understood this through a little different lens than we do. Go to Matthew 26, 28. Remember, we've been studying Matthew 24. Listen to how Matthew refers to the covenant of Christ. This is using the words of Jesus, but listen to how Matthew writes it. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and says this: "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Did you catch the phrase? Shed for many for the remission of sins. It's the same terminology that Daniel uses in Daniel 9:27. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now, we know that Jesus was dying for every man, yet the covenant is entered into by faith, and so he's confirming the covenant with many because many will come in by faith. And he's shedding his blood for he's shedding for many in Matthew 26 for the remission of sins. So I hope it helps solve it, that in Daniel 9, we're not talking about some futuristic Antichrist setting up a covenant with his people. We're talking about Messiah setting up a covenant with many. And those many, you and I belong to in a futuristic sense. But in the day in which he died, he was setting up a covenant for all who would believe on him. So I think it's pronoun placement. I want to deal with the 70th week, Daniel's 70 weeks of years. We're going to deal with the 70th week next week on the vlog, okay? Very excited to get into some of that. But for now, I want to continue down the road of dealing with the abomination of desolation. And so I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 and reread the key text, 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." I want you to notice that even those in Judea, not just those in Jerusalem, even those in Judea, the surrounding area, were to flee to the mountains. Now, they didn't have telescopic lenses. They didn't have internet television or internet on their computers and satellite television, of course. They didn't have any of those things. So their ability to see far off is not like yours. Turning on a television, you can see what's going on in China. If you were living in Jerusalem, you would know what was happening in real time in Jerusalem, as long as you could see it. But if you were living in Judea, you might not know what's happening in Jerusalem in real time, and you certainly wouldn't know what was happening in one room in Jerusalem in real time if you were living in Judea. Yet, what is rarely mentioned by those who purport that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist in a future temple setting up some sort of statue to worship, and I'll deal with that in a moment, is they don't deal with the fact that if you were in Judea and you saw the abomination of desolation, you were also to flee. How could you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place if you were living in Judea? This is not just semantics. Jesus is specifically telling us something about the abomination that makes desolate. So if those in Judea were to flee, how would they know to flee if the abomination was an event that took place inside the temple? I believe that Jesus is teaching that the abomination that will make desolate are the armies that will surround Jerusalem. Because remember, the parallel passage from Luke tells us in Luke 21 that whenever you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, you know that her desolation draws near. And history does record that the Roman ensigns were placed in the temple. So for those looking for something to have been set up in the temple, the Romans literally did set that up. But for those who believe there's some futuristic statue that's going to be set up, I've heard this my whole life, that the Antichrist is going to invade and he's going to set up a statue of himself in the temple and demand that people worship it. People will say this to you as if they've got chapter and verse, and they don't, because it's not in the Bible. They'll even say, well, Revelation 13 says it. No, it doesn't say it. You can go comb it. You won't find that an antichrist sets up a statue in the temple and demands that everyone worship. And so these are constructs of a narrative gone bad. But if we stay within the context of the construct that's already there, then we're able to rest. I had someone pose the idea this last week that and what we're talking about is commonly referred to as preterism, and the idea that that most prophetic scriptures were fulfilled at AD 70. Some would even say all prophetic scriptures fulfilled at AD 70, and they made the point. They weren't general putting it at me, but at preterism in general, and said that what preterism does is it, without realizing it, since it fulfills the scriptures and the age within a framework of AD 70, it does not allow you to take anything the New Testament says for daily living, which opens you up to false doctrine. I want to deal with that in two or three ways. First of all, this petrification that we have of false doctrine is incredible. That we will not expand our theological horizons because we're afraid we're going to be deceived is really a slap in the face of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, that's supposed to be leading and guiding you into all truth. And so don't distrust the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to lead you. Secondly, Paul said in Ephesians 1 that God was going to show us the riches of His grace in the ages to come by His kindness that He shows to us through Jesus Christ. So Paul taught that there's an age to come, and in the age to come, you're going to know more about God's grace and God's personality by watching God be kind to you through Jesus. Paul was speaking beyond the age he was living in. So to say that preterism or this idea shuts you off from hearing anything out of the New Testament is categorically a misunderstanding of Paul's doctrine. And it really... Again, I don't want to belabor this phrase, but it's an insult to the Holy Spirit to think that you can't learn anything. The final point I would make about that is just because we believe that the prophecies of the end were fulfilled within the framework of the New Testament doesn't mean we have nothing to benefit from the New Testament. That's like saying that you have nothing to benefit from reading the story of Noah because Noah's story's already been fulfilled. So why would you ever go read it? What would you get out of it? I think any true Bible student knows that that's foolishness. Of course there are things to be gleaned from the story of Noah, just the same as there are things to be gleaned from us reading the New Testament. So I wanted to deal with that. I didn't want to take too much time. So just there's a few minutes on that idea and on that topic. So let's continue to deal with that abomination that makes desolate being the armies that invade. Here's another reason. Not only is it said in 16 that if you're in Judea, you're to flee, which means you must be seeing the event from the outside, which you would see from Judea. But also, don't forget the audience in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, who's he talking to? He's talking to the same disciples that in verse 3 sat down with him on the Mount of Olives, come to him privately, and ask him, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming? What's the end of the age? So they've asked him these questions, and he specifically answers them, when you see the abomination of desolation. So for those who say that the abomination of desolation is a future event, they get around the pronoun you, I've heard it done, by saying Jesus is speaking to a future generation of Jews. He's not speaking solely or even to the generation of Jews that are sitting in front of him. And they say that this will actually happen, not today, but in our future, 2,000 years later, in our future, after the church is removed and the Antichrist sets up in the temple, and then that generation of Jews shall see the abomination of desolation. Folks, that is scriptural calisthenics. That's going to kill anybody. It's going to hurt trying to bend that. Because it basically says that Jesus was such a poor teacher that he doesn't even address the audience at hand. He just ignores them and then jumps a couple thousand years into the future to address a generation that isn't even born yet. It's also the same... lunacy might be too much. It's the same misunderstanding to think that God would pour out his wrath against a generation of Jews that had nothing to do with rejecting the Messiah, namely today's generation, and ignore the ones that did judge and crucify the Messiah. It doesn't take long when you read it within that lens to realize that there's a problem. It's so let's just cap that part off by saying it's far easier for the word you to mean the people he was talking to than it does to mean you. Does that mean that every time the Bible speaks a specific pronoun like you, like Paul talking to the Corinthians, that it doesn't apply to us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But when a specific question is asked by a specific person to another specific person, and that second person is answering that first person, you cannot assume that their answer is to you. Can it inform you? Sure. Can we learn from it? Absolutely. Is it to you? No. It's not even, the book's not even written to you, but it is definitely written for you. So there are things that we can glean and things that we can understand. So let's cap that with a couple of things. First of all, when they saw the abomination of desolation, it was their signal to flee, and they were going to be able to see this from they weren't going to have to be in Jerusalem. They were going to be able to see this from Judea. They had to understand that the abominable desolation was armies because they couldn't see inside the holy place from outside of Judea. And secondly, in verse 6, Jesus told them that wars and rumors of wars was not the end. It was just a signal to the end. So when they heard of wars and rumors of wars, they knew something was coming, but they knew the end was not yet. And so they would wait for the armies to actually surround Jerusalem before they would bother to flee to the mountains. And also, if this is a futuristic verse, and God's going to come down and just rain fire down and destroy everything, why would they flee to the mountains if he was going to destroy everything anyway? I don't want to stay there. That's a bit pretentious, but it's just one of those things I wanted to point out and to show. I want to read a couple of extended passages from a couple different commentaries to give you. I like to do this from time to time. Here is a passage from Albert Barnes's commentary. Barnes's commentary was published I think the first printing was 1949. It was republished in 1953. This is Albert Barnes's commentary from page 254 of his commentary on the scriptures. And this is his statement regarding the abomination of desolation. I just want you to see that we're not alone, okay? This is not some guy or two or three people you've heard of. This is actually a deep scholarly argument. He says this of the abomination of desolation. This is a Hebrew expression meaning an abominable or hateful destroyer. The Gentiles were all held in abomination by the Jews, according to Acts 10:28. The abomination of desolation means the Roman army and is so explained by Luke 21:20. The Roman army is further called the abomination on account of the images of the emperor and the eagles carried in front of the legions and regarded by the Romans with divine honors. Let me read another one. This is by Cecil Sanders. He was a Bible professor in a Free Will Baptist College in Oklahoma, but he published a book called The Future, An Amillennial Perspective. He published that book in 1990. Listen to what he says about abomination of desolation. Very interesting. When reporting on the Olivet prophecy, Luke did let us know who the abomination of desolation was. He said in Luke 21:20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." By reading the surrounding verses, one cannot deny that this is a parallel account to Matthew's Olivet discourse found in chapter 24. Parallel accounts cannot have a different meaning. By combining Luke's statement with secular history, it is clear that Titus and his Roman army were the abomination of desolation. It was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans desecrated and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. Matthew 24:15 and Luke 21:20 are parallel accounts speaking of the same event. I could not agree more. Next week, I want to deal with Daniel's 70th week, what it means, when I believe it was. I think the scripture even bears it out very clearly. And we'll deal with the quote-unquote cosmic pause that is so often talked about in future circles or dispensational circles that says that the Bible's on pause, awaiting some future fulfillment. Of course, we've been dealing with that pretty extensively now. We'll actually probably title next week AOD Part 3 or Abomination of Desolation Part 3. So I'm trying to work our way through some of this stuff. I hope you've had a wonderful time journeying with me as much as I'm having journeying through it. We do not have all the answers. We do not claim to, but we're enjoying the journey and learning as we go. I hope that you are blessed. We'll see you next week.